Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time you made a promise? You ever promised to be on time for a meeting? Or promised to repay a loan? Promised to keep a secret? Did you keep your promise? Have you always kept your promises? Probably not. We are not the best at keeping our promises, are we? But fortunately, our God is a much better promise keeper than we are. God's word is full of promises, and he keeps every single one of them. All of God's promises are kept all of the time. We're looking at a promise today from the book of Jeremiah, this first Sunday of the church year. It's the season of Advent now. We can officially listen to Christmas music. It's legal now to listen to Christmas music. Advent is a word that means arrival. And this season of Advent is the time when we remember God's arrival, God's birth as a baby in Bethlehem. We remember God's arrival looking back in time. Jeremiah looked ahead to God's arrival. He lived 600 years before Christ. He was a prophet looking ahead to God's arrival. Jeremiah. Now, it's important to know that when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he gave him two jobs: to give the people words that tear down and to give them words that build up. To give the people words that build up. Words of accusation and conviction and words of promise and hope. Jeremiah was a law and gospel prophet. Much of the first part of this book of Jeremiah is sermon after sermon of Jeremiah calling out the Israelites for their unfaithfulness to God. Words of accusation, telling them to stop sinning, to repent, to turn back to God. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and given them this beautiful land of Israel to live in, but they were breaking their promise to God. They weren't honoring him. They weren't worshiping God. They were building altars to the false gods of the region. They weren't caring for the widows and orphans in their midst. They were ignoring them and oppressing them. The people of Israel would go make a sacrifice to the false god Baal in the morning and then attend temple in the afternoon, as if nothing were wrong. Blatant hypocrisy. Blatant unfaithfulness. God had promised to take care of his people, but his people hadn't kept their end of the deal. So, God allowed the powerful nation of Babylon to come in, destroy Jerusalem, and take the people of Israel into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah saw all this happen. He had given plenty of words of warning to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen. So here in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, the people are captives in the land of Babylon, in a foreign land, like how they were in Egypt. And the question on their hearts and minds was this: what would God do now? Would he wipe them out because of their sin? They deserved to be wiped out, didn't they? Would God ignore their sin, like brushing it under a rug or shoving clutter into a hall closet before company arrives? Would he ignore their sin and let them go back to Jerusalem and carry on as if nothing had changed? He wouldn't be a very just God if he let that happen, would he? But what about God's promise? This passage in Jeremiah is just a few verses, so I want to read it again this morning. But when you listen to it this time, imagine that you're an Israelite, living in captivity after years of disobedience and unfaithfulness, and you're eagerly waiting to hear what God has to say to you. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Dear God, this was your word to the Israelites living in Babylon, and this is your word to us today. Bless us as we look at it. Help us to understand it and to apply its truth. Your word is always truth, God. In your name we pray. Amen. The message Jeremiah brings to God's people here in chapter 33 is that God won't let sin have the final word. Sin won't have the final word. He is a promise-making God, and he will always keep his promises. So here in chapter 33, Jeremiah shifts from giving words of law to words of gospel, from words that tear down to words that build up. He delivers God's message. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made. What promise? He doesn't say. He just says, the promise. God means all of the promises. The promise to defeat Satan once and for all, the day is coming. The promise to give Israel a perfect land where they'll enjoy perfect peace, the day is coming. The promise to send a rescuer to save Israel from their sin, Jeremiah says, the day is coming. Jeremiah gave the sorrowful and mourning Israelites a word of hope that was like a candle in a dark cave. The broken and battered Israelites were in no position to bargain with God. They had totally and completely failed. They had totally and completely abandoned the God who had saved them and rescued them and delivered them. But Jeremiah gives them a word to build them back up, to give them hope, to tell them that even though things are bleak now, and it looks like there's no hope and no chance, the day is coming. The promises will be fulfilled, Jeremiah says, and they will be fulfilled by a person who comes from King David's family tree. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus is how God kept his promises. Jeremiah is looking ahead to when Jesus would arrive. Verse 15 says that when the Messiah comes, he will execute justice and righteousness. Now, this could have been scary to the Israelites. If God was going to be just, surely he would punish their sin, wouldn't he? Surely he wouldn't simply brush aside the past and present and future sins of his people. But how could God justly deal with sin? How could he destroy sin once and for all and not destroy us who are full of sin? Jesus is how. Jesus was born as a man so that he would experience life just as we experience it. Experience temptations and trials and struggles and challenges and grief just like we do. Because only a true human can be a substitute for another human. And only the true God can provide such a valuable sacrifice that it can be offered to not just one person or 10 people or 1,000 people, but the entire world. God didn't brush aside sin. He dealt with it by giving it all to Christ. Christ took upon himself the consequences of all sins. Everyone's certificates of default were given to Christ. Christ brings justice and righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. And listen again to verse 16. The end of verse 16, it says, the Lord is our righteousness. We're in this story too. This isn't just about the Israelites living in captivity thousands of years ago. This is our righteousness. Galatians says that if you believe in Christ, you are a descendant of Abraham and an heir of the promise, of this promise. You are Judah, and you are Jerusalem. You have been saved, you will dwell securely because Christ has arrived. He came not to overthrow the political rulers, not to simply give us some advice on how to live, or some examples on how to live, but Christ came to defeat the devil. He came to defeat sin. He came to defeat death. He came to be the conquering king. Verse 17 says, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne. That means that Christ will be a king, like King David, who defeated his enemies and gave his people peace and rest. But Jesus is a better king than King David. Jesus is an eternal king, a perfect king. He permanently and decisively and ultimately defeated all of our enemies to give us perfect peace, to give his people perfect rest. Our eternal king isn't like any earthly king. He isn't concerned about making money or maintaining alliances or gathering political support. Our king's only and chief concern and priority is us. He lives to keep you eternally safe. Christ also came to be our high priest. Verse 18 says, the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings. Jesus will be a high priest like the Levitical priests of the Old Testament, who offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people so that their sins would be forgiven, their relationship with God would be restored. Jesus would be like that, but Jesus would be better. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament wasn't perfect. Thousands and thousands of animals were killed every year to cover the sin of the people until the sin could finally be dealt with by a final and ultimate sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices needed to be done over and over again because they weren't worth very much. But Jesus sacrificed himself, and that sacrifice was worth everything. Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is an eternal high priest, a perfect high priest. He offered one sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he was the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that only needed to be offered once and allows us to have a perfectly restored relationship with God. And Christ is still our high priest. The sacrifice has been made, and now Christ is constantly interceding for us each time we sin, each time we confess and are forgiven. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises. We are in a very similar situation to the Israelites in captivity in Babylon, aren't we? We are as unfaithful as the Israelites. We can look back and remember how God provided for us, but we so quickly forget. We don't honor God the way he should be honored. We care about our own preferences and convenience much more than we care about our neighbors. We worship the God of sports and entertainment with just as much energy as we worship the one true God. We'll drive here to church on Sunday and sing a few songs, recite a few prayers, think a few holy thoughts, write a check, and then drive back to our sin-filled worlds where we are the king, where very little matters besides how your life is going. We're in Babylon, just like the Israelites were. We're in a dark cave, eagerly waiting for some good news, some spark of hope to light our way back home. We've been unfaithful and sinful and self-centered and have abandoned God time and time again. Will God remember his promise to us? What promise? All of the promises. Psalm 103, He will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? Rest." Philippians 4, "God will supply all your needs from his glorious riches." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. All of the promises made to us in the Old Testament and all of the promises made to us in the New Testament are all fulfilled by Jesus. Even though we're living in Babylon, this world is not our true home. It's a dark place filled with sin and evil, isn't it? Even though we're here living in Babylon in captivity, our God has accomplished ultimate victory at the cross. He made us a promise, and he will keep that promise. So we wait for him to arrive again. This is the first week of the church year, the first Sunday in Advent. We're remembering how God's people waited for Jesus to arrive in Bethlehem and how his arrival changed everything. But we don't have to wait for that anymore. Christ has come. He was born. He lived, he died, he rose again from the dead, all according to his plan, and all for the sake of his precious children who had been so unfaithful to him. But we are waiting for his second arrival this Advent. He is coming again soon, and he will take us back with him away from this Babylon, where evil prevails and injustice and suffering are common, and our bodies are weak and frail, and our loved ones are taken from us, and we just never seem to get things right. Christ will come again, and he will rescue us once and for all. He will be our forever king. He will be our forever high priest. Everything will be perfect, and we can finally and forever rest in God's perfect land. We can be sure this will happen because God has promised it. And we have a God who keeps his promises. Amen.